These guys, I got a picture from these guys this last week, and I told my daughter, these are two of my granddaughters, I said I was working on and studying a scripture passage that had to do with things that we need and things that we want. And I said, how does your new pumpkin carving kit in the zip case and the full color hardbound pumpkin carving book fit into that category? And she said, without hesitating, Dad, I need that. Otherwise, my good knives are going to be out on the driveway with those field-grade pumpkins. So I need this. So she needs that. You can take that down now. Thank you. Wants and needs. We have seen pictures of the Bahamas. There are people there in need. You can go ahead and take that picture down now. Thank you. There are real needs. Just houses as far as you can see, flattened. And we don't know exactly always what to do with that. I am very happy that I was happy to see the Samaritan's Purse airplanes hauling stuff there, lots of other people taking things. The thing that was a little upsetting was to interview people who were sitting by what was left of their house and saying, my government isn't doing anything that I know of. And so where are the bulldozers? Where are the, let's get this cleaned up. So we know that places like this are in need. We also know there are places on the earth where there are needs created, often by dictators who want to attract Western relief dollars. And so when those Western relief supplies and dollars show up, they go directly to those leaders. Places like Haiti is often where that happens, closest by. So we're not sure, you know, how to deal with that always. But Jesus, here in this passage, we're at Matthew still, Matthew chapter 6. You might want to begin turning there, looking at verse 25 through 34. Jesus is speaking to very poor people. And they are essentially, their lives are, even though they would say they own their land, they're essentially sharecroppers working for Rome and for Herod and the temple establishment in Jerusalem in some way. And Jesus says to them, don't worry. And that leaves us a huge question about worrying. How do I leave my worries with God? I've entitled this message, God is not worried. Should I stop worrying? Well, the answer to that is yes, but the follow-on question is why? So we need to think about that. And that why would I do it and how do I do it? Well, the first thing I would say that Jesus steers us in the direction of is to begin living with reference, living, knowing what is a need and what is a want. Let's read the first verse of this passage, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. So I say to you, and he says so or therefore, so he's been talking about not storing things up for ourselves, treasures on earth, but rather in heaven. And so as a result of that, a result of the fact that no one can serve two masters, you either serve God or money, he says, so I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now the word for life here in the Greek is psuche, from which we get psyche. The normal word would be more like zoe, more of a biological idea, but psuche is more like soul. And so he's talking about our internal, how we navigate worry. So I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? And he's talking to people who spend most of each day figuring out how they're going to get something to eat for that day or for the next day. They're living pretty close to the edge, something most of us have never experienced, perhaps some of us. Well, I'd like to think for a minute about what he doesn't say here. Verses like this get interpreted in a wealthy culture differently than they got interpreted by poor people. We in the wealthy West, especially when we hear this as we're growing up and we're immature, we would take it to mean, well, just don't worry about anything. I don't have to work too hard. I don't have to do this or that because God will take care of me. Jesus does not say, don't worry about getting up and going to work. Doesn't say that at all. There's nothing like that in their mind that are hearing this. You better believe I'm going to be out there, or I've got nothing to eat if I'm not out there. He does not say, don't worry about setting up a budget or trying to live within your means. He doesn't say that at all. He does not say, don't get a trade or a way to make a living. He was a construction worker. He had spent all of his life to this point probably working with stone, maybe wood. He does not say, don't worry about getting an education. You'll figure it out. The Holy Spirit will show you. I find the Holy Spirit shows us more when we give him more to work with. Sometimes he shows us something, and if we haven't been reading the text, if we haven't studied at all, we don't know what he's talking about, and so we ignore it and go on. But he just says, don't worry about your life. How do I not worry about my life? Well, I would say begin by clearly dividing between wants and needs. And that is not easy in a wealthy society. Things that once were needs, things that were needs for our grandparents, things that were wants for our grandparents, we find them to be needs nowadays. And so it helps sometimes to look at how poorer societies deal with the same issues that we deal with. It was great this year. I was very happy that we got to meet with Ailey Bondi and with Foli Legunda, both from French-speaking Africa, out on the west part of Africa and south there. And meeting with them is a reminder of how wealthy we are in the West. And so as we think about these issues, we think about health. I would be willing to wager that neither Ailey nor Foley have health insurance. You and I, we're in a system in a wealthy world. Is the medical and drug industry taking care of us? Well, yes and no. Yes, we have available to us the most amazing things of all history and of anywhere on the planet for health care. Do they love us? As long as we got insurance, they love us. Business is business, right? What about our animals? Critters that used to just be critters are now pets. They're becoming substitute children for the younger generations. Does the pet care industry, is it taking care of our pets? Well, as long as we got money, you bet. Do they love us? Again, if we've got the money, they love us. How about food? Is the food industry taking care of us? It pushes one thing at us with billions of dollars of advertising, and then we gain too much weight, and they push something else at us that's guaranteed to make us lose weight. Do they love us? No. Well, they love our money, because business is business. Is God providing our needs? Yes. Yes, he is, he says. Does he love us? Yes, he does. And I would say to you that Jesus is telling us to begin in faith. Do you trust that the Lord loves you? Do you really believe that? Do you live your life in such a way that someone would know that you think God loves you? So in this whole staying in this right frame of reference, knowing what our needs are, one of the recommended things, one of the things I recommend to you, go tent camping. You know that feeling when you come home after 2 weeks of being out in the wilderness, living in a tent, and wearing the same clothes and being with the same increasingly stinky people? You know that feeling you get when you get back to your house and you get a hot shower and a meal? That's the feeling of being grateful for those things. You and I forget to be grateful for our indoor plumbing, for our showers, for our cars, for our cell phones, all those things. And so we are blessed people. And I think if we learned to be grateful and stay grateful, I think we are on the road to stopping our worrying. Because we know and we see and we acknowledge what God has done for us. In a few weeks, the second week of October, the week just before the missions trip, will be the annual celebration in Israel of the Feast of Sukkot, or Tabernacles. And it's a whole week of living outside in an outdoor house that you make for yourself, a little shack of some sort. And the rabbis say that you have to make it in such a way that you can see the stars through the roof. That probably works better in Israel than it does in some other places, but it's a good reminder every year, you know. They remind themselves, 40 years our ancestors lived in the wilderness and God took care of us. And so we take a week every year and remind ourselves to be grateful for all that God gives us, all the blessings he pours out on us. So live with reference to your needs. Know what your needs really are. And that will make you more grateful for all the things that you have just because you want it. How much of your life has God given to you that's in the want category? A lot, I think. I could probably survive without a car. I don't think I could. I mean, I could get a donkey, I guess. No, there's a lot of things that I really don't need, but God has given me anyway. Live by my needs. Let's move on in this passage. Let's read at verse 26 and see the next piece he gives us. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your Father in heaven feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. He just didn't have clothes that good looking as the flowers. And now, if in this way God clothes the grass with flowers, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He says to poor people who are worried. And so I would capture that by saying this. Not only do we live, we to live with reference to our needs, we also should stay amazed in what I would call the God zone. Stay amazed in the God zone. When we live in the people zone, we are afraid and worried. Well, I got 1,000 of them. My retirement counselor says I'm a few million short. Yep. My health counselor says I'm a few pounds in the wrong direction. My this counselor, my that counselor, this advertisement, that advertisement, they're all pressing on me to let me know how inadequate I am and my life is. The people zone. And we live in these safety bubbles of laws, insurance, military protection, everything. We're just so safe we can hardly stand ourselves. We go out and we tie bungee cords off to ourselves and jump off of bridges just for some excitement because it's so boring in this safety bubble that we live in. It used to be that life scared you so much that you were just happy to be in a safe place for a while. We live in a safety bubble. But the truth around us, as we look around us outside and see that the glory of creation is absolutely still unsurpassed to this day, what God provides just coming up out of the ground. And we are such arrogant little creatures. We think because now we're figuring out DNA and all that stuff and how all these things work, we act as if we invented it. It's been there all along. God did that. And that God is our God, and He cares for us. And so there's some built-in trust in our worship practices that God gives us. Let me list a couple. How about the Sabbath? God says, I want you to take one day out of the week when you are not making money to get food. Even if you're in dire need, I want you to take 1/7 of your time and dedicate it to me, to resting yourself and to thinking about the glory that is around you and all that I have done for you. All the ways that I blessed you in creation and all the ways I blessed you by redemption through Jesus Christ, the one speaking to us. That's an act of trust. That's an act of worship. And then we pass out these offering plates. That is an act of worship. It is an act of trust. I am saying to God, you have blessed me, and so I'm going to return a portion of that as you have told me to do because I trust you and I believe you. Now, we could have all kinds of testimonies about good things God has done, but I've been in the place where some of you are now. Those years of struggle, I mean, the basic truth is it takes time to acquire a few things in this life. And when you're younger, you tend to be poorer than when you're older. And there are years of struggle to where you hear somebody like me saying, you should give back a portion of what God has given you, and you're thinking to yourself, well, which bill won't I pay? I've been there. And it took Anna and I a lot of years and very intentional determination to say, we're going to get out of debt. And it was a long slog. But we had to decide. And once we both decided, lo and behold, our debt started going down. And we killed it. And we said all along, and we're going to give as God has blessed us. And it was not easy. Kids are very expensive things. And they just hang around and hang around. You got money for me? I don't have any money. Of course. What else would I do? Learning to live on your income. That's hard. There have been times in our life when we made actually far more money than we make right now, and we were in far worse financial shape than we are right now. We're in far better shape right now, I should say, because we decided to live on what we made. And so that is That is living by faith. That is trusting God that He will provide what we need if we stay in that God zone. If we look around us and say, God is very good. If we open this book and say, God is very good. And yes, I'm going to take some time off every week. And yes, I'm going to give back a portion of what God has given to me. That's an act of faith. That's an act of worship. The flowers. I love the stories about the flowers or the illustration he uses. I grew up in Northwest Washington and spent a few high school summers laboring, and I mean laboring, sweating, picking up 60-pound burlap sacks of tulip bulbs grown by Dutch and German farmers who were getting rich at my expense, I promise, lifting them up over my head onto an old 1940s flatbed truck, lifting them up after they had been soaked in mud during the spring rains and then dried out so that when I lifted them up into the summer breeze, it would all blow onto my face and I came home completely encrusted in dirt after the end of each day, getting a good $1, $1.50 an hour or some horrible thing. I love this song, this Beethoven melody that we set to these words, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day." That's a wonderful picture from nature that reflects the glory of God's redemption that He has brought to us. So like those flowers, when I would see those flowers in the spring before my work season started, I would still be in school, I knew it wouldn't be long, but those daffodils would come up in the spring wind and the rain, and they would just shine so brightly in that cloudy, gloomy time of year, those bright yellow flowers. And they just absorbed whatever weather was going on, and after a while, they were gone. But while they were there, they glorified their Maker for the time they were there. And that is what we will do. We will be here just for a time. Will we glorify our Maker with our life? Will we be everything we're called to be? Will we work at what we're going to work at? Will we study and learn what we're supposed to learn, what works for us, what we're designed for, what we're built for? Will we do that while we are here? Because when the century turns again in 2119, I think we'll all be gone. And God says, open up like the flowers while you're here. Live understanding what your needs are and how blessed you are by your wants, receiving all of those. Stay amazed in the God zone. And finally, this, figure out today by pursuing the kingdom of heaven. Let's read the last section here, verse 31. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, saying, oi, what will we eat? What will we drink? And remember, for those people, it was a real question. Or what will we wear? For the pagans eagerly pursue all of these things. Yet your Father in heaven knows that you need all of these things. But rather, instead, if I may, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't get your eyes on what you lack. Get your eyes on where you're going. And what you need will be provided for you. And he finishes this way with this rather enigmatical saying, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Figure out today by pursuing the kingdom of heaven, by pursuing the kingdom of God. And if you're not sure what that looks like, look at what the world pursues. Look at how the cosmos around you pursues. It says to you and I, look out for yourself because nobody else is going to look out for you. So what do we do in there? Yes, I have to make a living. Yes, we all have to make a living. Yes, we have to provide for our family and those around us. So is Jesus giving us permission to be lazy? Don't worry about it. It'll just happen. The government will do it for you. Oh, I see. No, that's not what he's saying at all. Anna was a professor for a while in a Christian university in the nursing department. And she said one of the difficulties they had with students that would come in from Christian schools very often, Christian high schools, private Christian high schools, but they had this sense that they didn't really have to invest themselves too hard into anything because God would take care of everything. They were misinterpreting what Jesus was saying here. He wasn't saying you don't have to work hard. He wasn't saying you don't have to push and developing yourself. I think it's quite the opposite. He says pursue the kingdom of heaven. Go after it and I'll take care of the food and the clothes. That's what he's saying. You do what I called you to do and I'll take care of it. So you go to your job. I go to my job every day. And we do it as unto the Lord, as the scripture says. I do it that way. And when I do it that way, I am pursuing the kingdom of heaven. That's what this means. And trust God. Live in a trusting way. Yes, take a day off every week. That's why you're here. I'm so glad we're all here today. We're here together because he has brought us together. He dwells in each of us and he dwells in all of us. That's amazing. That's the most amazing thing in all of human history, that Jesus would have provided this opportunity through his death on the cross, the forgiveness of sins, his resurrection, giving of life, eternal, and the coming of the Holy Spirit on his people. It doesn't get any better than that, this side of heaven, let me tell you. We are blessed people. We ought to be grateful people, staying amazed in the God zone and pursuing the kingdom of heaven. Where do you start? Same place as last week. We start with the man who's talking to us, Jesus the Messiah. They don't know that's who he is yet, the audience that he's speaking to, but they're hearing something really amazing. But the person who's writing it down, Matthew, he's a pastor. He has a church. He knows this already. He saw the resurrection of Christ. He has seen people growing and changing through the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins. That's where it starts, pursuing, seeking first the kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, the words you speak to us are so powerful. To know our needs, what we really need, and to understand how incredibly we've been blessed with so many of our wants, make us grateful people. Help us to stay amazed in your zone, knowing that we trust you. We trust that you love us and that you are good. However difficult life is. And Lord, we know that if we will pursue your kingdom today, serving you today, that you will provide what we need. Lord, help us to run hard, as Paul says, to run all the way through the tape in this life, to do well as you have called us to do. And Lord, for whoever in this room today who's never started this journey, who's never wanted to cast aside all their anxieties, cast all their anxieties on you, may they do that today. If you've never cast your anxieties on the Lord, you can do that. Say to him, I need you, Lord Jesus. I need you in my life. I need your spirit. I need your forgiveness, the forgiveness of your death on the cross. I need the life that you give through your resurrection. You will say those things and say, Lord, this day I start my journey with you, and I will be with you the rest of my days. And you will be a child of God. You will have a name in that place called the heavens. Lord, thank you for whoever has spoken out to you today. Thank you in the name of Jesus now. Amen.